You'll find two handouts today in your bulletin. The first one that you'll be working with here is your bulletin. Is a sermon outline. A sermon outline is full of blanks. And Lord willing, if I'm doing things right, you get to fill all those blanks in. So you get to know that if I'm not, Eric will raise his hand and say, "You forgot number two or number whatever." No, he won't do that. The second one is a sheet that I'd like. It's going to be with you. It is sort of a foundational sheet for what we're doing with this particular study. It's called Applications and Goals of the Study of Food and Faith. The three points are, the major points are, that we are wanting to connect with the earth from which we come to with understanding, to know God. Natural revelation is a part of our knowing God. The second thing we want to work with is to balance our viewpoints with the truth. We have a lot of viewpoints, but I like to balance that with the truth. And thirdly in the situation is learn to express gratitude. Because I find in expressing gratitude, we change. We become different people. Why? Because it's the Spirit that grants to us gratitude. I know when we're full of the Spirit, it says, giving thanks unto God for all things. That is a move of the Spirit in us. When we are learning to give thanks in all things, for everything, that's a move of the Spirit of God in us, and that's a proof of our transformation. That's a proof of the work of God in our lives, so learning gratitude. And lastly, is to learn and keep the principles in food creation and reproduction. That includes sowing and reaping. Everything reproduces after its own kind. All living things live off the death of other living things. God brings life from death, and God works all things in symbiotic relationships to each other. And they're dependent on each other. So if you take that one and just keep it with you all the time, I'd like for you to just think it through, meditate on it, and we'll work our way. Because, like I said, that is the foundation for what this study is all about. So having said that, I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Paul is writing to a group of people in Rome who had trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and a church had formed from that. Many of them had been Jewish people, because Jesus is Jewish. He is the Jewish Messiah. He is the fulfillment of Jewish scriptures about the Messiah. And many Jewish people turned to Messiah during that first century. Many of them turned to Christ, and they were part of the church. But many Gentiles also received the Jewish Messiah. And the church council made the determination you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. You don't have to be Jewish to be born again. They had seen that God was doing a great work, that it didn't come through the law, it didn't come through becoming Jewish, it came through receiving the truth of the gospel that Jesus is the Christ. Well, now, that group of people have been gathered together in this church. And another time we'll tell you a little more about the turmoil that had gone on there. But for right now, I want you to see how Paul is laying down the whole purpose of what he's writing here. After finishing that the just shall live by faith, after telling that he's a debtor to the gospel, for he's not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He gives a foundation understanding, Romans 1:18. Here's what it says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So what's being revealed? The wrath of God, right? Just stay with me here. We're all going to work our way through this. So the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Somebody's holding down the truth. You get that? Somebody is holding down the truth, and God's revealing his wrath against it. Then he says, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Who's he talking about? That's everybody in the world. That's everybody. In other words, God has made them to know who he is. Now, they don't have a personal relationship with him. I'm not saying that at all. But everyone is knowing who it is, who he is, because God's made that manifest to them. Let's go on. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen. Invisible attributes, the things invisible about him. Isn't that a strange statement? The things that are invisible are clearly seen? Yeah, that's a pretty strange statement. There are things you can't see about God. Why? Because he's spirit. How do you see a spirit? But you can see what the spirit has done. So he's saying the invisible attributes, the things you can't see, are clearly seen. Now look what he goes on to say. Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So in other words, by looking at this world around us, by looking and watching and studying and understanding what all these things mean, we can see and know and understand the eternality of God and the Godhead. We see things about its character, about his character. We see things about them, and it's coming through us through natural revelation. Seeing the things that are around us. Listen how he goes on to say, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Why eternal? Because everything goes on for every generation. You're still seeing the sun come up just like the people 2,000 years ago saw the sun come up. It's revealing his eternality. They are seeing it, and we are seeing it. We're seeing the same stars they saw. Oh, yeah, some have fallen around here, but the Big Dipper was known years ago. The signs of the zodiac were years ago. Same stars made them up then that make them up now. It's the same stars that Abraham looked at. Why? Because it's the same God who made them. The eternal God made them. And all the people around the world have worshipped something. Whether they've given it the name of Jehovah or not, they have worshipped something because they know it's there. He's made it known to them. Now, let me show you how important this is. He said, all those things are done so that they are without excuse. What does that mean? What excuse could they give? Number one, he's made himself known to them inside. He showed it to them. And then he shows them all the visible things round about, so that people are without excuse about faith in God. Now look at the great danger. It comes up in the next verse. Because although they knew God, what does that tell you? All the people knew God. Now let's get the picture. I know that Adam and Eve knew God, don't you? So then all of their followers would have known who, all those children that followed them would have known as well. Okay, let's say that all information all got lost and nobody knew him anymore. We know that's not true, but let's say that. There's one man, Noah, who finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, and that man now and seven more of his family knew God. Matter of fact, you can say at that point the entire world knew God. After the flood, how many people in the world know God? All of them. All of them. And that information is being passed on. You can see it within the world. In other words, natural revelation does help you see and know God. Everybody with me? Now, I'll show you why that's important in our study in just a minute. He's saying this, that when people knew God, the failure to acknowledge him as God and the failure to be grateful. Hear that? That's why I'm trying to tell you grateful is so important. The failure to acknowledge God as God and the failure to be grateful led them into idolatry, a willful idolatry, a willful continuation of unbelief. Matter of fact, it's not just saying, I'm not going to believe you. It was believing something else that is not true. And I've shared with you before, if I told you that I'm standing up here today with my good friend Mark, and Mark is the one who's telling me everything I need to do. Hi, Mark. How are you today? Please introduce yourself to people. Hi, everybody. I'm Mark. But if I told you that Mark was up here, sooner or later, there'd be one of the elders that would come up here, I hope, and say, Pastor, sit down. You must be a little tired. You must be having some difficulty today. There is no Mark there. You'd think that I had lost my mind. Now, if you would, consider this. The same God who made himself known, the same God who shows himself in all his attributes, is the only God. What must he think of people now who have now determined, oh, mighty microphone, you are God. You are God, mighty microphone. Would you think that maybe he thinks we've lost our mind? You understand what a violation to his person and character this? The same God who gives us everything to eat, all the air we have, a beautiful world to live in, that same bun is now being rebuffed for that? That's insanity. That's insanity. It's a loss of your mind. That's what he thinks of it. And how's his wrath revealed? He lets them go ahead and do that. Until that comes to an end, because that microphone isn't God. I don't care if you turn it into a lion, or you make it into some sort of a four-footed beast, of some kind of winged four-footed beast, or create all kinds. It doesn't matter what you're worshiping, or if it becomes one of the many isms that we worship today. It's insanity. Because there's one God who created us all, who makes himself known to us all, who's there so that we are without excuse. Fair enough? That's why it is right for him to be able to judge his creation. You say, well, it's not fair for God to judge the creation because not everybody knows about Jesus Christ. They know about him. You follow where I'm at? They know about the living God. They are without excuse. Now, having said that, let's follow some New Testament commands about food. You say, food? How did you jump from that to food? Where do food come from? From the natural world. This whole thing of creation was about the natural world. Why did he make the natural world? The first 4 days are to make sure he's got provision for the rest of creation. He is creating food in the first 4 days. Well, for 5 days, truly. Then he's going to create things that are going to eat that food. So he's made all this provision in the natural world for all the creatures that he's made that are going to be living from it. And he told that natural world of food, be fruitful, multiply, keep on bringing it. You got your seed within you, keep on bringing more up. Now, why? Because you got to have more of it, because you're going to have more of these critters. He also said, be fruitful and multiply. So you're going to have more cows. You're going to have more birds. You're going to have more foxes. And they got to eat. And they're going to eat this same vegetation. Then you put people on that too. They're going to eat the same vegetation. Everybody with me? So that's where we're going with food. So without that natural world, you don't have food. So here was something God said about food in the New Testament. Now, I call this the common becomes holy. Why? Because I'm fearful that we could be a people who also forget God. When we forget him because we spend so much time with the common, we take it for granted. Well, yeah, we're a people who will say grace before our meals. We'll give a thanks before our meal. I hope that's not simply a routine or a ritual we follow, but an actual heart that says, I am so grateful to have something to eat. I am so grateful. That's why our Lord told us that we were to ask the Lord, give us this day our daily bread. You follow me? He was wanting us to be a people who so dependent it's from day to day that we're giving thanks. Not just a lifetime, not just one prayer that says, thank you for the food, let's go to Schnucks. It is a heart of gratitude for it. So here we go. Let's go quickly through these. I don't think we'll be spending more time on those at another time. God will provide. He told us that one of the first things is do not be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to have. Matthew 6:25-34, that verse that we love so very much, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. God will provide. If God is providing for everything else, why would you think that he would not provide for us? Okay? So if I can say it this way further. When we are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it means this. I am submitted joyfully to God's right to rule over all. That's the first thing that comes up when I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm submitting joyfully to God's rule over all. I'm saying God is the ruler over all and he is my provider. I am grateful for that. I'm not going to worry because I know my God will take care of me. I am joyfully submitted to him. Now, here's one of the ways you can test yourself whether you're joyfully submitted. If you're only grateful for when everything is going the way you want it to go, you're not yet joyfully submitted. You follow me? If you are grateful when things don't go the way you want them to go, and you're really confident that God is still good and wonderful, then you are learning to be joyfully submitted. You're learning to seek first the kingdom of God. By the kingdom, you're saying, I know you're king, I know you're Lord over all, and I will seek you. I acknowledge you as the Lord of everything. Okay? When I'm seeking his righteousness, it means I want everything to be done the way he would do it. I'm wanting everything to be in the order in which he made it. It's functioning the way he made it to function. That's what righteousness is. If it's his moral law, you want that to be in order. They are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See where we're coming from? They're hungering and thirsting. This is what we want. God had a plan, and his plan was a good plan, and it works. And that's what I want. Hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they are also those who trust God's goodness and love that it's perfect. Listen, you ever had that time where you've kind of questioned the goodness of God? Does God really know what he's doing? If you haven't, the day's coming. When you look things over and say, why? Why would you do that? It is that confident assurance that follows that that says, I may not know why, but I know you're too good to do evil. And because you're too good to do evil, I trust you. It may not be pleasant to me. I may not be enjoying everything about this right now, but you're too good to do evil. And I trust your goodness. Your goodness and love are perfect. Right. Let me go on to the next one. Letter B. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells me I'm to glorify God. And whether I eat, drink, whatever I do, I'm to glorify God. Now, let me talk to you what it means to glorify God. First of all, to glorify God means I acknowledge God's goodness. That's what I'm doing. That even when it's something I don't particularly care for or don't think is pleasant to me, God, I'm still going to acknowledge God's goodness in it. That just may be my taste buds that are not appropriate right now. It may just be my senses that are not working properly right now. But I do that. It is a person to glorify God is to do things the way God does them. If God has said, this is the way you do this, then that's what we do. You glorify God when you do things the way God says to do them. Okay. Number three, when you use the things God gives us in their intended manner. Now, folks, here's a simple thing. God has told us the intended manner he has in mind for sex. That's to be between two married people, a man and a woman. When I'm not functioning that way, I'm outside. I cannot glorify God. Everybody follow that? I can't. Because that's not what he intended for it. That was not its use. Everybody with me on that? Okay. Number four. It is obedient to God's rule. When you are looking at glorifying God, you're being obedient to his rules. This is what his rules have been laid down. Letter C, 1 Timothy 4:5 teaches us that we are to recognize its sanctity or holiness. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 just for a moment? We have a couple of points we want to make here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's writing to Timothy about days that are ahead for them. And he's told them that he has to be keeping his eye open. He starts in verse 3. He says, there'll be people who are coming forbidding you to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now stop. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do you know the truth? Then this thing right here was written for you. And he said that they would forbid you to abstain from foods which God created to be received. So God created those things to be received, right? And that's for all who believe and know the truth. If you are in that believe in truth, then you are to receive those things with, as he says it, thanksgiving. So I'm to recognize, first of all, its holiness. Look, if you would, at verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. It is God's word that sanctified it. That means God has set it aside. It is good. He's made it holy. That means that when you're eating that common stuff, known food, when eating with thanksgiving, it's sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So your food becomes holy food. Everybody with me on that? All right. Let's go on then to letter D, 1 Timothy 3 and 4. He says that I am too with verse 4, for every creature of God is good and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, giving thanks. So we can talk a little bit more about that another time, but I want you to see all of our food we're supposed to be giving thanks for. Now, the word for giving thanks is the word Eucharisto. Eucharisto. It means good grace. EU is that word for good. Charis is about grace. So the Eucharisto means good grace. It is something you are receiving and you're giving an appreciation for it. That's why you'll see in some churches they'll call the Lord's table Eucharist. Because they're saying this is good grace. We're giving thanks to God for what he's giving to us. So giving thanks is what we're all about. Letter E, use it for hospitality. We're supposed to use our food for hospitality. Luke 14, 7 to 14. I'll let you read that parable for yourself. Let me give you the short of it. Jesus was at a dinner, not unusual for dinner, for Jesus. Matter of fact, they called him a glutton because he was spending time at dinners. That was one of his teaching places because people were relaxed at dinner and they could learn things at dinner. There was a relaxed time. That's why sharing our food and hospitality is a good idea. Right? As he was at dinner, he first of all told them, don't seek the high places at dinner. If you've been invited to a dinner, take a low seat someplace. And if the guy wants to bring you up, that's great. If you take a seat as close to him as you possibly can, if he has to say, would you mind moving? I've got a friend here I want to sit beside me. He said, you shouldn't do that. Then he said this, do not give dinners just for your friends. But you instead, when you give a dinner, when you have a dinner, invite people who can't pay you back. Invite people into you that you'll get to know who they are. Now, here's the deal. If you are in a class situation, follow me out here, a class situation in which you are better off than somebody over here, and you invite them into your house for a dinner, you will be breaking a lot of cultural taboos. You follow where I'm coming from? You will get to know them at that dinner, and guess what you'll find out? They are people, too, just like you are people. And you begin to establish a relationship. Can I tell you about the God who loves all people? Is hospitable to everybody. He's even good to people who don't love him and don't love care for him and don't do what he has. He's even hospitable with them. You follow that? So Jesus is saying, use your food as hospitality. Go on further. Enjoy your freedom, but do not hurt others with it. Food is a gift, but not an end. In Romans chapter 14, which is a great, great passage of scripture worth knowing. In Romans 14, he said this. Some people eat meat, some people eat vegetables. If you have a friend that eats vegetables, don't pour on him because he's eating vegetables. If that's all his conscience will allow him to do, then great. He's going to give thanks to God for his vegetables. You give thanks to God. But if you eat your meat, don't flaunt it in front of that guy. Why would you hurt somebody else with the way you eat? And that was his point there. You have great freedom to eat anything you want to eat. But don't use it in such a way that it hurts other people. Why? Because the great principle here is not food and drink, because that's not what the kingdom is made of. The great principle here is our love and hospitality that's coming from God who has love and hospitality, and we're now reflecting his grace. Letter G. Think about what you're doing. Think about the goodness of God when you eat. Think about the gift of God when you eat. Eat with humility. Something gave its life for you to eat. Somebody had to harvest all that. Somebody had to bring it all in. Somebody had to plant all that. And that's why in part of your little handout, I've asked you, spend some time planting a garden. I was given this morning tomatoes. I got a surprise for you. They don't just pop up on a shelf. When you plant them, you are counting on water, you're counting on sun, you're counting on things. Every year, Sarah and I get to plant tomatoes. And every year, the deer of Fairview Heights come by and eat the whole tomato plant. So we'll have tomatoes, ultimately, somewhere in November, just before the frost, because they keep eating the thing off. They take all the buds and eat them off. That little plant says, oh, shucks, I got to do that all again. And goes back through the work again, push more branches out here, more branches out here, pushing out blossoms out here. You got to have the blossoms before you can have the fruit. And you want to know something? You got to have some kind of a pollinator that gets in there and moves around that stuff before it can have fruit. You got to have rain. You got to have water. You got to have soil. What I'm telling you is, when you just go to the store and buy it, you're not getting the appreciation for what it took for it to get there. You follow what I'm saying? But when you start growing it, you start developing an appreciation for all the dependencies, all the systems that have to go to work and to get that done. That's why I'm wanting you to think about it. Because I know it's in that relationship we will not forget God. We'll remember Him. Okay, let's go this. Picking up where I left off last week. Here we go. God makes good on dirt. Soil, actually. As one person put it out, soil is what grows things. Dirt is what's under your fingernails. And I think that's probably accurate, okay? So, soil. What we saw in creation last week, looking at Genesis 1, those first days there, we found out this. God created water first. Because this whole thing, the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So water was here. Then we see Him say, let there be light. So He brings light into the order of things. Then we say, He says, put a firmament there. So He took those waters and split them. So what's the intervening in here is air. That was what He called the heavens. So you have water, you have light, and you have air. And the last thing He did was say, let earth appear. And when earth appeared, now you have soil. And it is this water, light, air, and soil that make the foundation for all of your food. Everything's coming from those. So if I can say that, water, light, air, and soil are a good foundation for food. That's the one He made for it. That's the one the Creator thought. What a mind. I just can't imagine sometimes what kind of a mind God has. Can you? Sometimes you just want to stop and just praise Him. If you stop sometime and just watch the way He made ants work. If you stop and watch the way He made hummingbirds work. That's fun. That is just amazing. The little sounds that, well, anyway, wonderful things. Letter B, the wonder and mystery of soil. The amazing living things that are in the soil, they are teeming with life. And I got to tell you, not only are the little insects in there, not only are there earthworms in there that are eating up that soil and breaking it down and making it more and more usable all the time, putting holes in it so that water can get more into it, so that the soil itself becomes watered, but there is a wonderful thing called bacteria at work in there and fungi that's at work in there. When you take that fungus that's working there, stuff that you wouldn't normally see, wouldn't pay any attention, it's microscopic. This stuff is breaking stuff down in such a way that minerals, nutrients, and everything are able to get into that plant. There are even fungi that are capable of breaking down hydrocarbons and breaking them into hydrogen and carbon. As a matter of fact, it's fungi that may be the solution to some of our problems we have with the wash off of, like, our parking lot, with the gasoline, oils, and grease that come off. There's actually a fungi that tears those up, breaks them down into their component parts. Isn't that amazing? What kind of a God is this? If I can say it this way, that same God that did that with the soil did that with you. For you see, in your gut is another whole world of bacteria and yeast that have to work together in a great harmonic balance in order for you to digest your food properly. God did that. And when that's out of balance, you don't digest food properly. You can't. That's why you're supposed to take probiotics and limit yourself as much as you can to antibiotics. The word biotic means life. So anti-life means it's against life. What's it do? It kills bacteria. It's a good general antibiotic. It's killing all the bacteria. So you are now wiping out all the bacteria in your gut, and 90% of your immune system is in your gut. So if you're wiping out everything in your gut, you're setting yourself up for immunity problems. Everybody with me? Aren't you glad you came today? Number two in letter B. The soil is the foundation for all other activities of life. It provides firmness. It provides boundaries. It provides growth. And that's just starting with the firmness. Aren't you glad the earth is firm? I mean, we're sitting here today sitting on earth. It's nice and firm. It's holding us up now. It's what provides us mobility. I can go from one place to another because of that earth that I can walk on, drive on. I plan to drive to Texas today, and I'm going to be driving on soil. And I have mobility on it. But I know also it's what provides the banks for every river I'm going to cross, every creek I'm going to go across. It's what provides the boundary for the ocean so that I'm not underwater all the time. It's that soil that does that, and God uses it for that. Number three, it's the stuff from which living things are made. Man especially noted. How were you made? God took the dust of the earth, soil, and made you into a person, made Adam and Eve into a person. And if I can say further, I mean, that makes soil pretty special, does it not? If he fashioned people after soil, he must think highly of soil. It's the foundation for things, all right? Matter of fact, when he's going to talk about the person who prospers, he's going to use a tree. And he's going to use a tree that's planted by the rivers of water. There's the water compact. It's planted there. It's in soil. He's thought so highly of soil. I'm going further. It's the stuff to which we all return. He told Adam, from dust you are, to dust you'll return. It's where we're all going to go. You're all going back to dirt. Soil. Dirt's under your fingernails. Number five. It's the medium that turns dead things into life energy. You know, all those things that die on the soil, what happens to them? I sometimes go by on my morning walks. I've learned to take a little bag with me because people are dumping stuff out all the time. And styrofoam just doesn't break down. Plastic bottles just don't break down. You get whole plastic islands across the world in the oceans out there because it just don't break down. You have animals eating plastic because it doesn't break down. And I know there's people throwing this stuff up. Well, I'd rather gather it up someplace. But I've noticed this. When it's organic matter, I don't know how they know about it. I don't know who tells them about it. Well, yes, I do. The Father tells them about it. But I've noticed someone threw ready for this? It's lunch in just a few moments. So somebody threw the rest of their Kentucky Fried Chicken on the ground. Nothing attacked the sack. Nothing. Nothing attacked the plastic that the ketchup was in. But boy, was there stuff over the ketchup. And it took me a while to figure out, why is that, whatever that item is, so black and moving? It was the chicken. And the ants were all over that puppy, devouring it. Why? Because when it comes to organic matter, God has the critters he's made just to take care of that. Everybody follow where I'm at? What kind of a God are you serving? He's awesome. Just absolutely awesome. So when that stuff falls on the ground, God takes all those little critters that are being sponsored by that soil, and he breaks it back down into organic matter that will later become life energy for the other things to come by and eat it. Wow. That's why it's a blessing when you have critters pooping on the earth. What they're doing is putting all that organic matter back on it again, and life is coming from it. You follow that? But it doesn't need to be concentrated like at a food lot. It needs to be spread out over a pasture so that there's opportunity for it to break down, because that's the way God did it. Letter C, bringing food from the ground. God told us, let the earth bring forth vegetation. And it did. And that vegetation, I want you to just consider with me the miracle plants just for a moment. If you don't understand the miracle plants, could you take just a little time and back off some time and look at what a plant does? In the presence of soil, in the presence of light, in the presence of air, and in the presence of water, it takes sunlight and breaks it down into usable energy. It takes the sunlight and captures the carbon in it, which is a part of the organic material you have to live. It does things you can't do. You can step out in the sun if you want to, but I promise you won't bloom. You burn, but you won't bloom. You won't produce anything, right? You have a special work that you're supposed to do to produce something, and the plant provides with you the energy to get that done. Therefore, we're supposed to be a grateful people. Number two, the plant's need for light, air, water, and soil only shows that relationships glorify God. It's not the soil by itself. The soil has to have water. How many of you know if you got your garden planted right now over the last few weeks, it's getting drier and drier, and your plants are reflecting what it's doing. If you're not watering them yourself, your plant is withering. Why? Because the soil by itself doesn't do it. It has to have a relationship with the water. And the soil by itself can't do it. There has to be a relationship of the bacteria, the fungus, the critters that crawl around inside it. It has to have that relationship. And it has to have the relationship with air. It has to have a relationship with light. All of those things are critical to it. That's how life goes. That's why you need to be able to look at all of that and say, wait a minute then, how many relationships am I dependent upon? Thousands. Thousands of them. For you also live in light and air and water. You've got to have water. You've got to have air. You've got to have light. All of those things come to you as well. And you have to have each other. You follow that? So from this natural world, I learned this. I need people. I need this interaction. I need relationships with people. I need relationships with the world I got around me. You do have a relationship with it, okay? Letter number three. Plants get their building materials from the soil, and we support our life with the plants. That's how we're living. Number four. The plants are our primary source of food. When God created us, He said, these I've given you for food. These are your vegetation. This is what you're supposed to eat. He gave that to us. That was His gift. By the time you get to Genesis 9, 2, and 4, He expanded the food diet. He gave us animals to also eat. Now, before, we were in competition with the animals for vegetation, and it was producing lots of vegetation. Now, we can eat animals as well. And they're doing something that you can't do as well. They're taking energy in, and they're making that energy available to you. So when you eat their muscle, their flesh, you're getting the energy that they were able to convert. You're getting that. Food and eating are the gift of God. They're the gift of God. Now look, because it's the gift of God, matter of fact, Ecclesiastes 2, 24, 3, 10 to 13, say that outright. Matter of fact, would you turn to Psalm 111? Turn with me just a moment. Psalm 111. I make apology to you for not spending more time looking all these scriptures up. I get a chance to read them over and over again, and I know what the content's in them. If you would, look at Psalm 111. In verse 2, he said, the works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Studied. That means that they're spending time to observe it. They're spending time to look at it. They're spending time to figure out, what are the works of God? What's He doing? Letter number 3, His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endures forever. He has made His wonderful works to be remembered. What are they remembering? The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Look at verse 5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. So get this. The food that he's given to you is a direct result of his relationship with you. He has this covenant relationship with you. And in that covenant relationship with you, he's giving you food. It is his gift. It's his way of saying, I love you. I appreciate you. I have you in my life. You're in my family. So it's a relationship thing. Now, here's the deal. Food is not a commodity, produce, or resource, and should be treated as a living gift of God from his covenant goodness. Now, let's think our way through that. I know that even as I speak to each of us, I've spent a long time going over this stuff. I spend, many years looking at it. And I know that I've got my thoughts that are coming down from years of that study. But I know if I'm dealing with most people, and if you're like most people, you're looking at your food as a commodity, or as we might call it, a natural resource. You will be looking at it if you come in this culture at all. We're looking for as cheap and convenient a food as we can get. Seldom do people look at what's on the menu, and I'm maybe putting words in your mouth. I am. Forgive me. Look at the menu to see what's the nutritional value of what I'm about to take in here. How long, when I eat this 2-pound hamburger, is it going to take me to get that puppy through me? You understand what I'm saying? How long is it going to take? I'm going to tell you, beef goes a lot slower than radishes and lettuce. Everybody with me on that? How many stop to think about that? When you're looking at, are you looking to see how much zinc is in this? What's the, you know, I will say this. I love liver and onions. And look at that. I got a cheering squad for that. That's good. I know that others of you went, but I know there's iron in liver. And it's digestible iron. A lot of the iron tablets you take are not soluble in your system. They're just passing through. But the liver you find, the iron you find in liver, packed. You can take it in, and it will change the composition of your blood. Everybody following that? So it's not just a matter of this thing. Stop trying to feed this thing and feed this one. God was giving it to us as a gift, this food, to take care of this thing that he made for us as a gift. And it's coming out of his loving kindness to us. Everybody want to see what I'm saying? Food's not simply a commodity. It's not simply a natural resource. Somebody planted it. Somebody grew it up. Somebody tended to it. Somebody cared for it. Somebody harvested it. Somebody trucked it. Somebody packed it. Somebody unpacked it. Somebody displayed it. Somebody did all of that. So that you could have it on your table. It's not simply a commodity. It's a gift of God. Well, let me go to the moral connection of food. As we'd seen here in Psalm 111:5, as the covenant gift of God's love for us and his awesome provision, if that's the way we're to see our food, he is giving it to us. His moral goodness, you follow where I'm at, is giving to us food. He is not divorced from what he's doing. This is his work. And his work is giving to us food, and our reception of it with thanksgiving completes the covenant. Ever see where we're at? Therefore, when I am unthankful for my food, I am not keeping the covenant. My portion was to receive it with thanksgiving, take it all in. If all I'm doing is feeding myself to feed my tongue, I'm missing the point of why God gave it. It's a part of his covenant goodness to us. Letter B. God uses it as a connector to his will and way. Obedience provides abundance. Look with me at Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11. Here God, who brings Israel into this land, wants to do something special with them, wants to do something special with the land. Listen to what he says here. God uses it as a connector to his will and way. Listen, starting in verse 18, or I'm sorry, 8. speaking with it. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. Now, would you agree with me that the morality is I'm keeping the commandment? I'm supposed to be keeping the commandment. Now, go on with me further. You keep that, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, watch what he's doing. You go into this land, and I want you to be obedient to my commands. In order, when you are obedient to my commands, you'll live long in that land. You'll prosper in that land, a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Go on with me further. For the land which you go to, verse 10 says, to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Stop just a minute. The land of Egypt had to count on irrigation for it. You had to open up irrigation channels to get that to flood your land so that you would have some water for it. It didn't have adequate rain. It didn't have all of that. Now, look, watch what he's saying. It won't be like that. Verse 11, but the land which you cross over to possess is the land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Now, what's that now? You have soil he's talking about. You have water he's talking about. A land for which the Lord your God cares. Isn't that amazing? God's telling him he cares for the land. He doesn't hate the land. The land is not just some tool. He loved it. Let me go on further. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commands, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. Wow, food! If you're obedient this way, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring this in this way. He says, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. You turn aside and serve other gods, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you. And he shut up the heavens so that there be no. Look, he's not saying I'm going to smack you down. He's not saying I'm going to take your cheeks and break your bones. He's saying simply this, that when you will not be in this moral connection, I'm stopping the rains. When I stop the rains, you won't have food. When you won't have food, you'll stop and think about what happened here. Okay? There's a moral connection to that food. And finally, verse 18, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Let me go on then to letter C. He uses food as the gift to mellow our tendency to forget God and activate our self-sufficient pride. Turn over two or three chapters here to chapter 8 in Deuteronomy. And listen to what he says. Picking up at verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which we were fiery serpents and or there were fiery serpents and scorpions, a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water to you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and he might test you to do you good in the end, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. He said there's a great tendency on our part to forget him. Why? By taking food for granted. Without the gratitude that's in our food, without the gratitude that's in the food for our livestock, we would forget him. There is a moral connection to our food. And finally, I have more to say about this at another time, but letter D. The improper use of food leads to deeper sinfulness and God's judgment. We'll find that in Ezekiel 16, verses 48 and 50. We'll look at that a little bit more. It's about Sodom and Gomorrah. why were Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? What led to that? Well, we find out that it was ultimately an abomination. But do you know what led to it? It was the improper use of food. You can look that up yourself and you'll see what I'm talking about. Because they did not use their food properly, because they did not consider all the uses of hospitality with the poor people who were with them, that led them to deeper sinfulness. And that deeper sinfulness led them ultimately to an abomination. Our food is important, and there is a moral connection to our food, to living God. Follow me? All right. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. I want to thank you, Father, for your great love and kindness shown to us, because you truly have provided for us in every way, everything that we had need. Thank you for light. Thank you for water. Thank you for air. Thank you for food. Thank you for all the critters that we share this planet with. And thank you for the coming day in which the restoration will take place. Thank you so much that you love the earth. It is your creation. You're not planning to abandon it, but indeed restore it. Thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.